My goodness. Preaching after we ate, that's hard. I'd like to turn to Acts chapter 2, please. And again, as we turn to Acts chapter 2, we saw in our first session the wonder of the new man. And this is what God is building, God's creation, and how life, if it's going to be worth something, if life is going to mean something eternally, it must be linked to this new man. The wonder of the new man. The wonder of the great progress that God has made as we consider, again, God moving forward to what his great objective is, to have a temple that will eternally express the praises to himself that he is worthy of, as well as expressing throughout his whole creation the glory of his personality and character. The wonder that one day, the scripture tells us that as we are in glory, and you shall look upon me, you shall see his name written on my forehead. That is a wondrous thing, isn't it? That one day the unity of that temple will be complete, and the praises that he is worthy of will be complete, because all that hinders us from being for him what we should be shall be removed when we take on the very totality of the likeness of the Lord Jesus Christ. And when you see me, you shall see all of Christ in me. Christ expressed in all his glory uniquely through each one of us. The wonder of what God is doing, the tremendous advance that took place on that day of Pentecost, when Christ, now risen from the dead, Christ, himself in whom dwelt the fullness of the Godhead bodily, now risen from the dead, ascended and glorified at the right hand of God, poured out his spirit and came to dwell inside his body, made up of all those who have personally trusted him, creating this body of Christ never before seen, the mystery that was hid in God before the foundation of the world. And if it was a wonder that God himself was in our creation through the person of his Son at the incarnation, oh, the wonder that God himself now is in you and me in the body of Christ here on earth today by the coming of the Spirit of God. May our hearts grasp a little of the riches of the wonder of what happened that day, when Christ sent and poured forth the Spirit of God, and by doing so, giving evidence and an established witness on the earth that he is the Son of God, for only God himself could pour and send forth God's Holy Spirit. Peter therefore talked about it. These things that you see is the result of the fact that the one that you have crucified, God hath raised them from the dead, and God hath made him both Lord and Christ, and it is he who has poured out this Spirit which you now hear. And so we saw then the uniqueness of the witness of the church, the witness of the church, and how that witness of the church is uniquely ours. It couldn't have ever been given before, because this witness to the wonder of the new man with the head in glory is only possible after the death, burial, and resurrection of the Lord Jesus, and how the very knowledge that he is the Son of God, and the very message that he was crucified, but yet raised to the dead, was committed to the apostles, and they were told to tarry and to wait till they were endued with power from on high, till that witness found its utterance by the very lips of those apostles that day that the new man was formed, that the body of Christ came into existence by the sending forth of the Holy Spirit. And so we see the unique privilege of the church on earth today, our tremendous privilege of witnessing to the very person of the Lord Jesus Christ, his deity, and his resurrection. And so as we come here to this section of Acts chapter 2, we find that crucial moment and climax in Peter's message that day at Pentecost. And beginning with verse 36, he says, Therefore, let all the house of Israel know assuredly that God hath made that same Jesus, whom ye have crucified, both Lord and Christ. Now, when they heard this, they were pricked in their heart and said unto Peter and to the rest of the apostles, Men and brethren, what shall we do? Then Peter said unto them, Repent, and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of sins, and you shall receive the gift of the Holy Ghost. For the promise is unto you and to your children and to all that are afar off, even as many as the Lord our God shall call. And with many words, other words that he testify and exhort, saying, Save yourself from this untoward generation. Then they that gladly received his word were baptized, and the same day there were added unto them about 3,000 souls. And they continued steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine and fellowship and in breaking of bread and in prayers. And fear came upon every soul, and many wonders and signs were done by the apostles. May the Lord bless his word to our hearts. Excuse me. I'm in trouble up here without that. And so now at this juncture, my question is, what is the relationship and what is the link between these activities that those that gladly received his word did, and the church's effective witness to the person and the resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ? Again, the creation of the new man, impossible without the coming of Messiah, and impossible without his death, burial, and resurrection. Except a kernel of wheat fall into the ground and die, it abides alone. But if it die, it bringeth forth much fruit. Only when the Son was glorified and the Spirit come could this witness take place. And so, here we find this that we have been taught so many times about the church and the church's unique responsibility to witness to the person and the resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ. And here we find that verse that we have been told and taught that must characterize what the local church does. In other words, everything that is a local church, we have been told, must have meetings that consist of ministry concerning the apostles' doctrine and fellowship and breaking of bread and prayers. And we've all heard that, and we've been told that. But the thing is this, that there is no structure that will ever accomplish it. There is no formula in and of itself that will do it. If the assembly, when it comes together, and when it comes together, notice, in his name, when it continues steadfastly, when it holds the apostles' doctrine, when it participates in fellowship, when it participates in the breaking of bread and in prayers, how is that and how does that effectively witness to the gospel? How does it effectively worship God? How does it effectively witness to the resurrection and the person of the Lord Jesus Christ? And again, I repeat, there is no structure. And many times we've taken this to think of it as a certain formula. That if we have a prayer meeting, if we have a ministry meeting, if we have a breaking of bread meeting, and so on, and if we participate in fellowship, just those activities by themselves, somehow they can be structured and made, and that's what constitutes a local church. And I suggest to you that that falls short. Because this continuing steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine and fellowship and in breaking of bread and in prayers was the expression of a vibrant, living relationship, and not only a vibrant, living relationship, but of an utter dependence on the very one that they were called to witness to whom they owed their very existence. And it is only when the assembly comes together and functions in the reality of a vibrant, living relationship of utter dependence on the one that they are called to manifest, that he is properly expressed as he is in the midst and uses us to manifest himself. Then were the disciples glad when they saw the Lord. And so, my question, how do these things, how do they witness to the gospel? How do they witness to the person and the resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ? Now, it's interesting that when we come and we look at the New Testament church and the local assembly, again, our great responsibility for being here, our great responsibility for coming and meeting the Lord, we come to meet Him. It is a great privilege that we have, isn't it? In fact, I don't know about you, if you've ever been on vacation or so on. I know some Christians that go on vacation, and they think they go on vacation, it means they don't have to meet the Lord Lord's Day morning. Every time I've gone on vacation, I've always tried to find where the closest place is that God's people are gathered to the person of the Lord Jesus Christ, because I don't want to miss the Lord. And I don't know if you've ever been with some Christians that don't necessarily understand that when we come together and we meet as a church, we're not meeting in a structure or an organization, or we're not meeting to meet a preacher or hear a preacher. We're coming to meet the Lord Himself. And when you don't want, you insist on you want to go and meet the Lord and break bread on Lord's Day morning, perhaps they've said to you, well, what's the big deal? Why can't you just miss church on a Sunday? Well, to you it might be missing church. And it might be not seeing the preacher. It might not seeing the brothers and sisters that are there. But if we've entered into the wonder of it, to not be there is to miss the Lord Himself. And you remember Thomas, and that was his experience, wasn't it? He wasn't there. And when he wasn't there, the Lord was there. And the Lord appeared. And Thomas missed the Lord. And it's interesting, isn't it, that as Thomas missed the Lord, a whole week went by before the Lord gave Thomas what he most needed, a sight of himself. And the reason a whole week went by is because the Lord was not about to give Thomas in his own private, individual, isolationist walk, the revelation that he was meant to receive only as he met in or corporately with his brothers to see the Lord. And so the wonder, isn't it, of not missing the Lord Himself. He's the one we come to meet. But here we come, and what we find in Acts, in the early chapters of Acts, is that God saw fit from the very, very get-go of the Christian assembly to cast her wholly on the person that she owed her existence to. And not only cast her wholly and entirely on the person she owed her existence to, but that she would have no other crutch, no other source of dependence for her very survival than the very one that she was here on earth to witness to. And so, if you'll go with me in Acts just for a couple of scriptures, the first one would be in chapter 3 and verse 6. And that is when Peter comes into Solomon's gate, or the porch, and there he raises the man that was born congenitally lame. And Peter said unto him, verse 6, then Peter said, silver and gold have I none, but such as I have give I thee. In the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, rise up and walk. And there you find that here was Peter, the apostle. And yet when it came to silver and gold, as far as man's monetary system, he had absolutely what? Nothing. The marvel of it, and how it contrasts with that which we see today. Men in great robes, and men in great pomp, and men in great buildings, and men with great houses, and men with great everything, and gold, and so on. No. When it came to the early church, God saw fit from the very beginning to sever her from dependence on anything natural in that sense, on anything linked with man's system and the establishment here. And so here we find the early apostles, as well as the early church in that sense, severed from man's economic system. And then, if you'll come over into chapter 4, and chapter 4 details for us the first opposition to the gospel, and where that opposition first came up against. You see, up to that moment, these apostles were witnessing. And as they were witnessing, souls were being added to the church, and miracles were happening, and it just seemed like everything was going to just keep going in one tremendous eruption. But opposition surely came. And it came in chapter 4. And you will notice that the opposition, it is detailed for us exactly where it came from. Verse 1. And as they spake unto the people, the priests and the captain of the temple and the Sadducees came upon them. Notice why they came upon them. Verse 2. Being grieved that they taught the people and preached through Jesus the resurrection from the dead. So notice what the opposition is. It is to the preaching of the name of Jesus Christ as the Son of God because of the resurrection from the dead. And that is what instigated the opposition. And notice where the opposition came from. It came from the very religious establishment. It came from the educated intellectuals of their day. It came from the high priest. It came from the wealthiest sect in that nation of Israel, the Sadducees themselves. And that opposition came against the name of Jesus Christ the Lord. And they were commanded that they were not to preach in any other name, to preach in that name or teach in that name. And now, when that opposition came to them, finally they were threatened and so on. And verse 13, notice, now when they saw the boldness of chapter 4 of Peter and John and perceived that they were unlearned and ignorant men, they marveled, and they took knowledge of them that they had been with Jesus. That's tremendous, isn't it? Notice what the issue was. Identification with the name and the person of Jesus Christ. And that's what constituted the very foundation of the witness. Remember, who do men say that I am? Thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God. Blessed art thou, Simon Barjona, for flesh and blood has not revealed this to you, but my Father which is in heaven. And upon this rock, confession that Jesus is risen from the dead, that he's the Son of God, I will build my church. And now they took notice that they were ignorant and unlearned men, severed from man's religious educational system or from man's religious ordination. They preached not by the authority of the chief priests. They preached not by the authority of their schools. They took notice that they, being ignorant, unlearned men, had been with Jesus. And then we come to verse 27. So, severed, not depending on man's economics, not depending on man's educational religious system, in verse 27 of chapter 4, actually 26 and 27, the kings of the earth stood up, and the rulers were gathered together against the Lord and against his Christ. For of a truth, against thy holy child Jesus, whom thou hast anointed, both Herod and Pontius Pilate with the Gentiles and the people of Israel were gathered together. And so there, again, severed from not only the economic system, not only the educational system, but the religious establishment and the political establishment. And here there was that little group, all but a handful of them, merely 100 of them. And there they were, and as they went forth to witness, and oh, what an opposition came against them. Right from the beginning, God saw fit to allow the whole thing to cast them wholly on the reality of the unseen but living Christ. For faith is the substance of things hoped for. It is the evidence of things not seen. Everything that has been given to the Christian assembly is unseen in that sense. and can only be appropriated by the eye of faith. And here they were to witness to the resurrection of Christ and to the man in the glory. And God saw fit that if that witness was going to be effective concerning the witness of Christ, the head in glory of the new man, they were to be wholly linked with him, not just in theory, not just positionally, but in practice as well, you see. And they would be severed from dependence on anything here below. And small as they were in the face of all that opposition and pressure and persecution, they had but him and him alone to depend on by faith. And they were, if they were to effectively witness for him, it will be the result of that vibrant, living relationship in union with himself. And so we find of that early company that this is what they did. They that gladly received the apostles' word were baptized. Baptized in what name? The name of the Lord Jesus Christ. That's the issue, isn't it? Identify with the person of the Lord Jesus Christ. And when we look around today and we ask ourselves as to what has happened to the Christian witness on earth, surely we can trace many of the problems to the fact that men have gone after identification with creeds. Men have gone after identification with certain ethics and moral standards. Men have identified themselves and formed their communities and their fellowships around certain forms of dress, etc., and have failed to own the truth of one Lord, one faith, one baptism. Is Christ divided, asked Paul to the Corinthians? Is there more than one Lord? No. Are there two Lords? No. Are there three Lords? No. There's only one Lord. And that is the Lord Jesus Christ. And there is no authority of God for the assembly to come together and witness and show the name of the Lord Jesus and show his death till he come than to be gathered in his name under his authority. We have no other ground to come together on. Christians are not to identify themselves in that sense except as with the person and the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. And so we notice that from the beginning, that's who they were identified with. And they took notice that these men had been with Jesus. The name, the person, he is the source of our life. And he is the one that in living union with him, we witness to him and to the reality of the wonder of the new man that he himself fills and empowers to show forth the praises of God who called us out of darkness into his marvelous life. And now, we saw that they continued, back to chapter 2, those that gladly received his word, or whose word? That's Peter's word. Okay? Those that gladly received Peter's word were baptized. And those that gladly received his word and were baptized, verse 42, continued steadfastly. Why that continuing steadfastly? Because, again, this is a living, vibrant relationship. This is a union, isn't it? And when you have a union, well, you who are married, oh, I'm sure sometimes you'd wish you could be married Monday morning at 6 or 7 when you get home from work so that dinner's ready. Oh, but if you could only not be married on certain other days so you could go do all the fishing and all the hunting and all whatever you like to do as men. And who knows about the women? Scares me. The older I get, the more I realize I need my wife. And not only the older I get, the more I realize I need my wife, the older I get, the more I realize how little she needs me. Ha! She could get on with me a lot easier than I can get on without her. It doesn't say it was not good for the woman to be alone. It says it wasn't good for the man to be alone. But you know, regardless, oh, sometimes, well, how we'd like marriage to just be on for 2 hours on Monday and then off for Tuesday and Wednesday and then on again Thursday and off again Friday and Saturday. But that's not the way it can be. And so, when it came to this witness, when it came to this reality, those that received His Word continued, what? Steadfastly. It's a way of life, isn't it? I mean, we're not joined to Christ only certain days of the week. We're not joined to Christ only Lord's Day morning for an hour when we come to the Lord's Supper. No, it's a living union, eternal in Christ. Sovereign grace or sin abounding. We've heard and we've sung the hymn, haven't we? Once in Jesus, I can't quote it now, but in Jesus, well, once in Christ and Christ forever, by eternal union one. We can never be severed, can we? And so may God help us that the reality of our union with Christ be not expressed only when we come together and only when we come together, but that it might be the reality of a life lived for His glory, 24/7. But then they continued in these things, and so we're to continue in these things. Continue. Forsake not the assembling of yourselves together as the manner of some is, but rather exhort one another and encourage one another, and so much more as you see the day approaching. He's coming again. And so here's what they continued steadfastly in. Number one, the apostles' doctrine. How is continuing steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine, how is that a witness to the gospel? How is continuing steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine not only a witness to the gospel, how is it, well, worship? And how is continuing steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine, how is it an expression of the fact that Jesus Christ is Lord and He's risen from the dead? I would suggest to you that we don't need to go very far. And when it comes to their continuing steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine, well, we go back to verse 37, right here in chapter 2. And in verse 37, we find that when they heard this, well, when they heard what? Well, they heard verse 36. Therefore, let all the house of Israel know assuredly that God hath made that same Jesus whom ye have crucified both Lord and Christ. And on what basis did Peter make that statement? Well, he made that statement on the basis of the voice of the prophets. Verse 34. For David is not ascended into the heavens, but he saith himself, the Lord said unto my Lord, sit thou at my right hand until I make thine enemies thy footstool. When we come to Ephesians and the new man, well, we find that we are built on the foundation of the apostles and the prophets, Jesus Christ Himself being the chief, what? Cornerstone. And you know, there are some folk going around today that say, oh, we've got the New Testament. And we've got the New Testament and everything we need's in the New Testament. Why do we need the Old Testament? Well, be careful. Because if you're being built on that building that Jesus Christ is building, then the cornerstone is the person of Christ. And the foundation is the prophets and the apostles. So here is Peter. And Peter is giving his interpretation of the meaning of the Old Testament scriptures and prophetic voice. Why is that important? Well, you remember on the road to Emmaus, don't you? And on that road to Emmaus, which I quoted before, they were leaving Jerusalem. And they were leaving Jerusalem and they were giving up hope that Jesus was the Messiah. They were in effect giving up hope in the promises associated with that city of Jerusalem and her great king. And the Lord said to them, O fools and slow of heart to believe all that the prophets have spoken. And what did He do? He opened their understanding. He opened unto them the Old Testament scriptures. You see, to continue steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine is to continue steadfastly in the apostles' interpretation of the Old Testament scriptures, which they got from Christ Himself. Very important, you see. And so here's the apostles' doctrine, and Peter lays the foundation of the prophets, and now he lays the foundation of the apostles. Because when he concludes verse 36, therefore let all the house of Israel know assuredly that God hath made that same Jesus whom ye crucified, both Lord and Christ. His interpretation of it. The people that are standing there now say to him in verse 37, now when they heard this, they were pricked in their heart and said unto Peter, and not just to Peter, notice to who? And to the rest of the apostles. Men, brothers, what shall we do? I tell you, you wouldn't really find an Old Testament verse that will tell you what to do. The Old Testament sent and gave the promise of a coming Savior. And all the wonder of the coming Savior didn't necessarily tell you what to do if you took that Savior and nailed him to a tree and rejected him. And now the very one that you nailed to the tree and rejected, he's raised. And from the glory he's poured out the Holy Spirit. And the Holy Spirit has come. And you don't have the Holy Spirit. And without the Spirit of God, you've missed everything. And you've killed the very Son of God. You're guilty of murdering him. And there's the blessing has come that Peter said. This is what the prophet Joel spoke of. What do we do? Is it eternal damnation? And watch the apostles' doctrine. I tell you, it's gospel indeed. Then Peter said unto them, verse 38, repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ for the forgiveness of your sins, and you shall receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. Oh, the wonder of it. And at that moment, I tell you, there were those men, and there was a temple standing there, and there was the high priest standing there. And there was a religious establishment there. And there were the priests and the scribes. And all of them with all of their pomp and all of their authority and all of their intimidating power and all of their contacts with Caesar and with Pilate and all their ability to kill you and crush you and take your life. And with all their authority, they had rejected Christ. And he said, he's fit to be cursed on a tree. And those men heard that fisherman. And they said, what shall we do? And that fisherman stood there as an apostle of Christ and said, here's what you do. You repent and you identify yourself in baptism with the name of the Lord Jesus Christ and your sins will be forgiven you. Matthew 16 again. Whosoever sins you remit, retain. Whoever sins you forgive shall be. Now they went, and they who gladly received their word were baptized. Gospel indeed, the apostles' doctrine, a witness to the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ, that in his name we can be forgiven and justified from everything we could not be justified through the law of Moses. And how is it worship? I tell you, it's worship in this sense, that at that moment they gave up, well, they gave up that temple, and they gave up that high priest, and they gave up those sacrifices, and those people weren't about to go get a goat or go get a ram to offer it on the temple for the forgiveness of the sin of having nailed Jesus Christ to the cross. Well, at that point, they were putting their faith and their utter dependence on the finished work of the Lord Jesus Christ as the Lamb of God. Were taken away the sin of the world. The apostles' doctrine, you see, it is a very important issue, and it's gospel through and through. Repent and be baptized for the forgiveness of your sin, and you shall receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. The apostles' doctrine, why would they listen to the apostles and their interpretation of the Old Testament? Because they believed that they were the very representatives of the Lord Jesus Christ himself. And not only did they believe they were the representatives of the Lord Jesus Christ himself, but in a sense they believed those words that the Lord had given about his apostle. Whosoever you receiveth you in my name, what? Receiveth me. And whoever doesn't receive you, does it, what? Receive me. To reject the apostle's doctrine and to go about in our day saying, well, that was only Paul who said that. You've heard it, haven't you? That's only Paul. But Jesus never said that. Well, that's dangerous, though. Because the very words of the Lord Jesus were, to receive him, the apostle, is to receive the Lord. And to reject the apostle is to reject the Lord Jesus. Oh, what a privilege it is, therefore. When we come together, and we come together as an assembly, with this tremendous privilege of witnessing to the head in glory and the creation of this new man on earth, that we come together, and the way we function, and the way we meet, and the way we gather is according to the apostles' doctrine. It's gospel. It proclaims the resurrection of Jesus Christ. He's risen, and so we bow to his apostles. And not only is it gospel, and not only does it proclaim the resurrection of the Lord Jesus, it also witnesses to the fact that he is Lord, and by that we honor and bow to his word, and so worship and express worship and utter dependence on God and his word for our salvation. Again, not a formula, but the expression of a living, vibrant dependence, utter dependence, being cast wholly on the person we owe our very life and our existence to, the Lord Jesus Christ. When they received the word of the apostles, at that moment, they cut themselves off from everything else, and they put their faith in the apostles' doctrine. And then the next one is fellowship. They continued steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine and fellowship. How about this issue of fellowship? And how does fellowship, well, how is it gospel? And not only how is it gospel, how does it witness to the resurrection and the deity of the Lord Jesus? And how is it an expression of worship to God? And what I'm saying to you is this, that it's not just the Lord's Supper that's a meeting where worship is found. And I will say this to you, that I don't know that we ought to call the Lord's Supper the worship meeting. Because that's not what the Scripture calls it. It's the breaking of bread. It's a remembrance meeting. And surely we can't remember the Lord without worshiping. And surely there's a lot of worship in that meeting. But I'm saying to you that the whole coming together of the assembly with the person of the Lord Jesus is an expression of worship. And when we own the apostles' doctrine, and when we teach it, and we obey it, and we are governed by it, it is an expression of worship to the Lord Jesus Christ. For we are coming and functioning under his authority. And there is no greater expression of worship than to obey. Yes. If you love me, keep my what? Commandments. And so, they continue steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine and fellowship. Well, this issue of fellowship, how is that an expression of gospel? How is it a witness to the gospel? How is it a witness to Christ? How is it worship? Now, if you look at chapter 4, and verse 23 follows again. Look at verse 17. But that it spread no further among the people, let us straightly threaten them, that they speak henceforth to no man in this name. And they called them and commanded them not to speak at all nor teach in the name of Jesus. Verse 23. Verse 21. So when they had further threatened them, they let them go. Verse 23. And being let go, they went to their own company and reported all that the chief priests and elders had said unto being let go, they went where? To their own company. All the wonder, isn't it, on this earth, and this earth that still has not repented of its rejection and crucifixion of the Lord Jesus Christ. This planet that to this day still goes on rejecting Him. On this planet of where the Lord Jesus said, in the world you shall have tribulation, but be of good cheer, I have overcome the world. I tell you, in a world that still hurts, still hates Christ, and in this world filled with such violence and hatred of the person of the Lord Jesus, and He Himself warned us, if they hated Me, they will hate you also. Oh, what a wonderful thing in this world is to have the company of believers. And being threatened, when they were let go, they went to their own company. Oh, the wonder, isn't it, of the fellowship of the body of Christ. A wonder where I can come and here I can find brethren and sisters of like mind that pray for me, that care for me, that minister to me. The wonder of a fellowship on earth under the headship of the Christ in glory, given power, ability, gifts by which all the members are working for the edification of the whole body, and they're catering and caring for me. Oh, the wonder of fellowship in the body of Christ. What a blessed thing it is to have the company of believers to come apart to and to find those of like faith, of like judgment, of like mind that love the same Lord. Fellowship in a world of such cruelty, in a world of such mistrust, in a world of such violence and war and mischief and division. Oh, the wonder of being let go. They went to their own company. Fellowship in the body of Christ. An expression of worship. And what is it that constituted that fellowship? What is it that made them one? In Ephesians terminology, it tells us, put away all wrath and be angry, but don't sin in your anger. Bible doesn't tell us not to be angry. Be angry, but sin not. There's a lot of reasons to be angry. There's a lot of reasons to be upset. There are many things happening that shouldn't be happening. I'm angry at my own self for my own sin and faith. But don't sin in our anger. How easy that is to be angry and then act in a way. It sins against the head of the body and the body itself. And there it tells us putting away all that kind of bitterness, putting away lying, putting away cheating, putting away harshness and crudeness, because we are members one of another. Let us not grieve the Holy Spirit. Why? Because we have the same Spirit in us. And it's the very life of that very Spirit that's in me and that's in you. And when I hurt you, I can't but also hurt the very Spirit of God that's in you and that is in me. Grieve not the Holy Spirit. Wonder on the fellowship of the body of Christ. Well, tell me, how is it an expression of worship? Well, you know, in John chapter 21, the Lord Jesus asked Peter, Peter, do you love me? Do you love me more than these? And Peter said, Lord, thou knowest that I love thee. And the Lord wasn't satisfied with that. He said, Peter, feed my lambs. And a second time, Peter, do you love me? Feed my sheep. And a third time, Peter, do you love me? Feed my sheep. I tell you, the fellowship, how is it an expression of worship? Because we love one another. And we serve one another, don't we? And we serve one another because it's an expression of our love for Him. Remember the Lord Jesus when He returns in Matthew's account. And there He comes, and as He comes, He looks to the sheep on His right hand, and He says to them, I was naked and you clothed me. I was hungry and you fed me. I was in prison and you visited me. I was thirsty, you gave me to drink. And then they will say unto me, Lord, when did we see you hungry and feed you? When did we see you naked and clothe you? When did we see you thirsty and give you to drink? And you'll say to them, insomuch as you did it to these, the least of my brethren, you did it to me. And you'll turn to the goats, and he'll say, depart from me, because I was hungry and you didn't feed me. I was naked and you didn't clothe me. I was thirsty, you didn't give me to drink. And they'll say, but Lord, if we had seen you, we would have done it. They said, no, because you did it not to the least of these mine. It's the same as you didn't do it unto me. Fellowship. Oh, what gospel it is in this world that there's a body of Christ and we're members one of another, and Christ takes care of us through his members in the body. And how it's an expression of worship in the sense that, why is it that you put up with me for so long? And why is it that you find it in yourself to forgive me? And why is it that you find it within yourself to put up with all my shortcomings and all my personality flaws and forgive me and put up with me and not be yelling at me all the time and not be criticizing me all the time? Well, I hope at least if I was here in your assembly, you find it in your heart to do so. Why? Why would you do it? You do it because as you forgive me, fellowship. What an expression of worship. The reality of this fellowship. What an expression of the fact that the man is in the glory, the head's in heaven where his body is. And what an expression of worship. That we love one another and don't give up on one another because the other belongs to Christ. And how we treat each other is an expression of our worship and our love and our devotion and our loyalty to the Lord Jesus Christ. Lovely things, isn't it? How are you getting on in your assembly? As far as forgiving one another and loving one another and praying for one another and liking one another and helping one another and not sinning in your anger with one another. Let not the sun go down upon your wrath. How are you getting on in that? Fellowship. Continuing steadfastly in it. This is the body of Christ. We're going to be in it for all eternity. Oh, how important it is to be in it and be in it right now. For if we don't learn to get along and love and be a help to the people of God now, why would we think we'd be necessary or needed of God for his body in glory? Help, oh God, my heart. Help us all in the wonder of continuing steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine and in fellowship. Yeah, not a formula. There is no such thing as a button we push. We're on spiritual all the week long, and then we come and we meet this way, and our ladies cover, and the men don't cover, and we break bread Lord's Day morning. It must be a steadfast continuance of expression of dependence and worship and obedience to the risen head, our Lord Jesus, the one we all are all to, and the one God so fit to cast us wholly upon, that our witness might be an energized witness by the reality of Christ in you, in me, in the assembly, where two or three are gathered in his name, there he is in the midst. I will go over the breaking of bread, and I will go to the last one. Acts chapter 2, and they continue steadfastly in the breaking of bread, and perhaps I'll touch on that the next meeting, but the last one is, and in prayer. And so, again, how is prayer an expression of worship? Well, I don't think I have to explain that too much. How is prayer an expression of worship? Prayer is the expression of an utter dependence on the one you pray to. Yes. When they knew God, in Romans 1, they glorified him not as God. Oh, we know God through our Lord Jesus Christ, and we glorify him as God by bringing all our needs to him and owning our utter dependence on him for our very survival, for our very effectiveness in functioning for his glory on earth. Without him, he said, we can do nothing. Prayer, you see. And when you look at the first context of prayer in the book of Acts, Remember, they were told by the Lord Jesus to wait till they were endued with power on high, that they would be witnesses to him. We witness to a person. And the first mention of prayer in the book of Acts is in chapter 1 and verse 14. I'll read these all. Continue with one accord in prayer and supplication with the women. Oh, thank God for the women. Prayer. Prayer in dependence, in waiting for the Spirit to come, and their very preparation to effectively be able to witness to the person they're joined to. Christianity is not a structure. Christianity is not a method. Christianity is not a code of ethics. Christianity is a person. And he is the Son of God, the Christ. And we are his body joined to him. Prayer, the expression of our needs brought to our head and our utter dependence upon him. It's a gospel of Solomon. Go back to the dedication of the Old Testament temple. And you remember when Solomon dedicated. One of the things that Solomon prayed for was, and if the strange from very far away, if the stranger from very far away, oh, I tell you, he's got great needs in this planet. And he comes from far away to make prayer and supplication to the God whose name is on this house. Oh, Solomon asked the Lord and said, hear thou from heaven thy dwelling place, hear that stranger's prayer, and give him the desire of his heart, that he might know there is a God in Israel. Is that gospel? Remember the words of the Lord Jesus when he went into that temple and he saw what men had done with it? And how they turned it into a money-making machine? And he said, my Father made his house a house of so that people could come to know there is a God who is faithful, who cares about us, cares about our needs, is interested in our world and in our problems and our sin, has sent a Savior at such a cost to save us. He hears us. He'll answer us. He'll meet our needs. My Father made his house a house of prayer, and you've turned it into a den of thieves. Oh, I tell you, Solomon, he knew. Oh, what a tremendous gospel it is that in this world of such injustice and such pain and such horror, God is God, and God will hear the prayer of all who repent and believe on the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. Hitherto you have asked nothing in my name, but from now forth, ask in my name, and you will receive. I tell you, it's gospel indeed, isn't it? How do you attend the prayer meeting? May God help us. The prayer meeting. And again, I tell you, I'm nothing. My own heart, it's a struggle. But God, help me not to give up on the true meaning of life. God, help me in spite of my failure, in spite of difficulty. Oh, I tell you, in my home assembly, there was a man. And this fellow was highly educated. He was a doctor, had a son, and, well, when hunting season came around, you know, he would take his son hunting, and he would miss meeting. And I thought to myself, isn't it amazing? He won't miss work on Monday to take his son to meeting, after hunting. He won't miss work on Tuesday. He won't miss it on Wednesday or Thursday or Friday. But the day of the week, well, Saturday he's not working. But the day of the week that he chooses to take off from someone, he chooses to take his time and his responsibility in the local church so that he might take his son home. What a sad thing that is, isn't it? For if that's the value that we communicate to our children by our lives of what is dispensable in life, we're teaching a very, very dangerous lesson that the things of God are not the things of utmost value. And that when the going gets a little tough or when there's something that's got to be sacrificed, well, the first thing to let go of is the things that aren't so important. And, you know, work and money is a lot more important than being faithful to the assembly. God help us with these things. Oh, the wonder of the prayer meeting. Oh, the privilege of prayer. May God move our hearts, ineffective as we might feel we are, dead as we might feel in our own hearts because of our own failure and who knows what else is in us. May we come by faith to the wonder that the Lord Jesus has called us to come and to pray. And by doing so, we not only express worship, we witness to His resurrection. He's Lord! What greater privilege than audience with Him? And we express our utter dependence on Him and thereby bring glory to His name. Oh God, keep us from appearances and feelings. And God, move us to the expression of true witness for Christ through a living, vibrant union with Him. Blessed be His name. Our Father, we give Thee thanks. We give Thee thanks for the wonder of it. This new man, never before seen, and now new with the head in glory, and now a new way of witness, not with a physical building, not with a geographical location in Jerusalem, not with animal sacrifices, but by Christians gathered in the name of that person, the Lord Jesus, the man in the glory, and by faith, leaning and depending on Him for their all, and by it, He is expressed in His living vibrancy through us. We give Thee thanks, our Father. We give Thee thanks, Lord Jesus, by letting us be identified with Thee, even now. Oh, Lord Jesus, that Thou would first identify with us in our sin and give us this privilege of now identifying with Thee as Thy people, indwelt by Thee and called by Thy very name. Oh, help us to own Thee and Thee alone, and to ever meet only in Thy blessed name and to Thy blessed person. For we ask it for Thy glory in the name of the Lord Jesus. Amen.